Okay, please rise for the reading of the gospel. So this is the scripture reading from Mark 1, 9 to 15. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice came from the heavens, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tested by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news."
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I sort of feel like it's not fair that I get to preach after hearing my family sing and play. As a mom, I can feel like the little click in my throat. And it's funny because, and so today I'll be talking about what's in a name. And I can't help, as I was listening to Israel play, remembering the hopes and the dreams that you have for your children. And so I remember decorating his nursery with guitars, not knowing that this day would happen. And so it's really special to me. And so I'm going to try and get it together. Thank you. That brought me back. Okay. What's in a name? Naming is an important part of being a human being. It is said that we humans have a deep-seated need and desire to name and to be named. Name is a part of our identity. It connects us to our family, to our culture, our ethnicity, and our communities. Many of us bear names of people from our families or biblical heroes or stories that connect us to our community. Naming is so important that I learned this week that there are naming laws. Did you know that there were naming laws? I was last week years old when I learned that there were naming laws. I kind of just pretty much thought that you could name your child whatever you wanted to anywhere around the world. I thought that you could. And while the U.S. doesn't have specific naming laws, most states have the laws that you cannot include numbers, symbols, or emojis. And this is where Elon Musk's son, Ash, and I looked up the pronunciation, Ash, when they named him with the names and the numbers and symbols, got into a little bit of trouble in California. When we have children, we spend a great deal of time considering what the name of our child should be. It often takes the entire pregnancy to decide the name of a child, and we take such care because it matters, because we love. Some people will wait to see the child before giving a name to make certain that the name truly fits who they are. We try to test out the names in different situations to see how does that name sound when we yell it. Because as parents, we know there's going to come a time where you're going to have to yell it. And so I did Israel. Didn't know that Logan would end up turning it to Israel. And Logan. And so I figured we tested it out and it seemed like, okay, I think we can deal with it. Because names are connected to a future hope and success, Black people and indigenous people and people of color and immigrants trying to assimilate to American culture often find naming to be a precarious situation. We desire to stay connected to our culture, to our identity, our family, ethnicity, and community, yet give our kids the best chances at acceptance and success. And so we often try to find majority culture names or gender or culturally ambiguous names because, unfortunately, it has been long researched and discovered that folks with ethnic names are often discriminated against at higher rates. It is the reason that many immigrants, as they passed through Ellis Island, changed their names altogether. Did you know that the famous actor Martin Sheen's birth name is Ramon Antonio Herodo Estevez. Right. There have been studies showing that applicants that submitted resumes with ethnic names were less likely to be selected for interviews. Many names that are distinctively Black or Asian or Middle Eastern or American, Indian, Native American are targets of jokes and bullying and taunts. While many people of color have had to choose to give up beautiful names to protect their children's future, to protect them from discrimination, lack of opportunities, or even violence. So I want to say this and make it clear, and I'm saying this to you at home, those with beautiful names holding that child, I want to, those people who hold those beautiful, unique, culturally distinct names, for the children who are nervous about their first days of school because of those beautiful names, I want you to hear this. For those who have been teased and bullied and taunted because of those beautiful names, I want you to hold your head up high because you are special. Your name is a beautiful song. You are beautiful. You are important. And your name is important. Naming is important to God, and you know why? Because we matter to God. God renamed folks at least 5 times in the Bible. Abram, Sarai, Jacob, Simon, and Saul were renamed. They were renamed to reflect their future hope of who they would be and for what they are purposed. To reflect their identity in God. And as I was preparing, I thought about how even when an angel appeared to Mary, the angel made certain to also tell them what to name them. It's like they didn't want to take the chance on what they might choose, especially since they didn't fully understand who this child was. It was the name that helped them to identify and understand who he would be. And so naming is important. Let us pray. Beloved, gracious are you, O God, through the love shown to us by Jesus, we can be sure that we are beloved. The Spirit of Christ is among us at this very moment. The nature of Christ is revealed within us. Help us to hear your word this day, that we may become more and more like Christ each day, believing and living joyfully as God's people, saints and instruments of your way. In Jesus' name, amen. What's in a name? I absolutely loathed my name when I was growing up. No one had my name that I knew of except for the story that is connected to my name, a little girl named Elena Roberts that my mom met on a bus in Philly. A cute little girl that my mom just had to know, what's your name? She said, Elena Roberts. Unfortunately, the cute little girl from the bus didn't have a name that could be found on keychains, on necklaces, on bracelets, and it was never referenced in a song. I don't know if you remember the show Gidget, but I was really happy that there was someone named Elena in there. But other than that, there was no one, no way that I could feel connected to the activities of people finding their names anywhere. And people butchered my name, and people still do. And did you know that the spelling of my name has changed 3 times? On my birth certificate, it was M-E-L-A-N-A. And my mom said, no, they're not going to be able to pronounce it correctly, so she changed it. And she said, I know, I'll change it to M-A-L-A-N-A. Wrong. That meant that everyone called me Milana, and I really didn't like that. People used to, my cousin, I remember, because of the way that it was spelled, he loved calling me my Lanta. Don't you love cousins? And so it wasn't until my philosophy logic professor, and he explained that my name had Greek origin, and it was the root of the word melanin, which then just means dark complexion. And I also learned that there is an obscure story, a mythological story of a person named Melena, who's the stepdaughter of Hades. Yeah. Yikes. Interestingly enough, in Spanish, my name means light bearer. In any case, my professor explained how my name was supposed to have been spelled, and so it would be M-E-L-A-I-N-A. And I said, there it is. Finally, people will pronounce my name correctly. Wrong again. And so what people end up calling me now are Melanie, Melania, Melania, and even my insurance cards have Melanina. And a long time ago, I stopped correcting people about my name. If you came remotely close, fine. That's just fine. It was up until my first encounter with Bishop Latrell Easterling. And so my very right after passing the provisional, she gathered us all together on Zoom, and she said, okay, so I'm going to introduce everyone, and I want you to say something about yourself. And so she got to my name, and she mispronounced it. And then she looked at it again, and she said, this doesn't seem right. Is this how you pronounce your name? And I said, oh, no, actually, it's pronounced Melena. But no big deal. If you get close, that's fine. And then she put the bishop voice on me. And she said, oh, no, no, no. You tell people how to pronounce your name. Your name is important. It matters. And this comes from also someone who has a unique name in Latrell. And while I felt that I'd sort of got into trouble, just a little bit, I totally received what she was trying to teach me. I learned that this was part of the miseducation of Melena. I allowed people to mispronounce my name for years because I didn't want to challenge authority. And I thought to myself, a name doesn't really matter. It's no big deal. I just wanted to get along, like go along to get along. Don't demand that I'm important. And most importantly, you learn, don't make others feel uncomfortable or feel badly about mispronouncing your name. And what it suggests, especially to people of color over and over again, or people with those unique names, I don't matter. And trust me, this is not a passive-aggressive sermon about telling everyone that people mispronounce my name. Really, it does not bother me. I'm not vain. But what is important, what I want to teach this morning, is that you matter, your name matters, you're beloved. And as I mentioned before, God renames. When God renames, it represents a new vision, a new hope, a new identity. For example, Jacob, where his name meant supplanter, or the one who pulls from the heels, or in layman's term, a trickster, his name was changed to Israel, which means one who wrestles with God and overcomes. And so he went from the trickster to overcomer. Abram's name meant God is exalted and is changed to reflect the purpose for which God had for him. So it was changed to mean father of many nations. Sarai, which means she that strives, is changed to Sarah, which means princess. So the one who seemingly was powerless becomes powerful. And I could go on, but you get the point. When God renames, God gives us a new identity and a new hope, a new purpose, and a new vision that reflects our image in God. The renaming marks the end of our former lives and obligations attached to them. We are set free and are now free to operate and to move in that new vision and new hope. And so when we come to our passage where Jesus is baptized, we come to the water seeing a similar thing. Jesus comes to the water and it represents the end of the former life. Whatever assumptions and worldviews and entanglements and obligations that people were trying to place upon Jesus came to an end. Now we know that Jesus did not need baptism. He did not need to be cleansed of sin, but baptism is for our benefit. Through Christ, we enter the waters of grace and come out a new creation. that the scent of the Spirit signals that we are remade by God. It is a redefinition and renewal of self and soul. The Spirit breaks in two and sets us on a new and revolutionary path. As new creations, we are named and claimed beloved. So, children of God, having been born of water and the Spirit, I want you to say it: I am beloved. You can say it aloud. All right, say it one more time so we can be together. You ready? I am beloved. And I want to give a moment to let that sink in. So we come to the next part of this morning's passage, the temptation where Jesus is in the wilderness. So Jesus comes out of the water after heaven literally is torn apart and proclaims that God's Son is beloved, and then is led into the wilderness where Jesus is tempted by Satan. But our passage this morning that comes from the account of Mark does not go into great detail about what this temptation is, and so we have to consult the Luke passage to get an idea of what happens. And I would say, to keep it short, because we know this, that really essentially what Satan was doing was mispronouncing Jesus' name. He wanted to challenge his name with, now is that your name? But he uses instead the phrase, if you are the Son of God. He was essentially kind of teasing and taunting Jesus. Are you really the Son of God? I have all of this idea of what it is to be the Messiah. He wanted to place all of that junk onto him. But Jesus essentially says what it is to be the Messiah. And so what he says, in a sense, and I'm going to kind of give a slang for this, is the way that younger folks would say, and I've seen on TikTok, is put some respect on my name. I am the beloved Son of God, and not to get that twisted. And we face those same kind of temptations. And so I love comedy, and so on my days off, I will try and find comedy stand-up. That's what I do. And I happen to be watching the stand-up of Michael Che. He's the guy from SNL. And in it, he says that in the hood, which it's layman's term for the neighborhood, for urban areas, that we receive nicknames based upon some of the worst parts of our lives, our traumas. And so in whatever situation that you are in, what you do is you put that worst part and you put it right in front of the name. Okay, doesn't make sense. Let me give you an example. So he gives this example, and he says there were two kids named Dave in his neighborhood. And in his neighborhood, there was a homeless shelter, and one of the Daves lived in the homeless shelter. So the kids, being kids, named one of the Daves Homeless Dave. How cruel. How cruel. See, they named him based upon his location and his current situation, and thereby placed every stereotype and standard and obligation that is attributed to that nickname. This nickname suggested that is all to Dave's story. And Michael Che, in his stand-up, didn't suggest that this kid fought against the nickname. And like him, we often allow others to mispronounce our names to define our purpose, our story, and our identity, and even our future, to suggest that we are everything other than beloved. Want us to keep obligated to the situations we were in, the person we used to be, the worldviews we once held. But we have been set free from all of that. We've been washed and born through the water and the Spirit, claimed and renamed beloved. So as the young people say, put some respect on that name. There was a Washington Post article that I read that was written by a Colorado teacher who shared her experiences in the classroom of underserved communities. Her classrooms were mostly minority students, and she said that she emphasized to her students the importance of their names and its pronunciation. This teacher noticed that her students often allowed people to mispronounce their names, and she pondered why. She pondered if it came from years of being treated like other, from seeing, hearing, and learning from the experience of people they knew, or having learned that their position was to just keep their heads down. Don't look up. Maybe put your hands up to say, "Don't harm me." But she says she wanted to teach her students to look up, to know that they matter. She wanted to take the time to know their names because doing so was an act of seeing and giving another dignity. And her students deserve that. They deserved to be seen. And remember how I say often that the most basic understanding of the gospel is God sees us. God sees the hungry, the blind, the oppressed, the unseen, the hurt, the broken, imprisoned, the orphan, the widow, the marginalized, those that no one wants to see, God sees and claims and names beloved. Through Christ, we are given a name, claimed and given worth, and shown that we matter, we have dignity, and invited to be free to look up. Our name, beloved, matters. And so believe it. Live it, declare it, brothers, sisters, family, and Christ, believe. We believe that we are the beloved only through grace that frees us to be in complete fellowship with God. We live as the beloved by honoring each other as beloved, honoring the stories, the purposes, uniqueness, and divine worth in each other, seeing the image of God in each of us. In Republican and Democrat and rich and poor and every race, creed, religion, and people of all types of abilities, we declare it as we keep our baptismal vows. You know, like resisting and renouncing evil, oppression, and injustice in all of its forms. Trusting in the grace given through Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel and serving Christ in union with the church. Being ambassadors of Christ. In short, we honor our baptismal vows when we see each other, see the needs of each other, see those that others do not want to see, and invite others to be seen so that we all may live as beloved. So let us not allow people to mispronounce our name as beloved. You are beloved. Declare it, live it, be it. When someone tries to call you out of your name, remind them, I'm beloved. When someone tries to call you a name, your old name, say, I am beloved. There's a saying that I saw on somewhere in social media, I believe it was Facebook, that says, "Some people live in my past more than I do. I don't live there anymore. I sold it." That's you, beloved. You don't live there anymore. You're beloved. We can't deny the trauma that has come because people have bullied and taunted and tried to place different names upon us. We cannot deny it. But we have been set free that we might be able to seek a therapist and support groups and treatment so that we can believe and live it. We are beloved. And there will be a temptation to go back to those identities and obligations and worldviews, but to live a life of the beloved means that we have to remember that we are beloved. I'm reminded of the parable of the lost son. He made quite a bit of mistakes, and his mistakes had him eating with the pigs, and essentially he was homeless. And when he returned to his father's house, he came there thinking that he didn't deserve to be any more than a hired hand. But his father gave him a cloak, claimed him, gave him a signet ring, named him, beloved member of the family. His father says, "You're not homeless, Dave. You may have been homeless. You may have eaten with the pigs. You may have squandered your inheritance. You may have made mistakes, but I've made you a gem. The water has made you a new creation, like that sea glass. Your edges may have been sharp, but the water has smoothed those rough edges and turned you into a precious gem. You matter. You matter. You matter. You're beloved. Thanks be to God."